Jeremiah 49, verses 23 through 38. Concerning Damascus, Hamath and Arpad are confounded, for they have heard bad news. They melt with fear. They are troubled like the sea that cannot be quiet. Damascus has become feeble. She turned to flee, and panic seized her. Anguish and sorrows have taken hold of her as a woman in labor. How is the famous city not forsaken, the city of my joy? Therefore her young men shall fall in her squares, and all the soldiers shall be destroyed in that day, declares the Lord of hosts. And I will kindle a fire in the wall of Damascus, and it shall devour the strongholds of Ben-Hadad. Concerning Kedar and the kingdom of Hazor, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, struck down, thus says the Lord, rise up, advance against Kedar, destroy the people of the east. Their tents and their flocks shall be taken, their curtains and all their goods. Their camels shall be led away from them, and men shall cry to them, terror on every side. Flee, wander far away, dwell in the depths, O inhabitants of Hazor, declares the Lord. For Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has made a plan against you and formed a purpose against you. Rise up, advance against a nation at ease that dwells securely, declares the Lord, that has no gates or bars, that dwells alone. Their camels shall become plunder, their herds of livestock a spoil. I will scatter to every wind those who cut the corners of their hair, and I will bring their calamity from every side of them, declares the Lord. Hazor shall become a haunt of jackals, an everlasting waste. No man shall dwell there, no man shall sojourn in her. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet concerning Elam, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah king of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will break the bow of Elam, the mainstay of their might. And I will bring upon Elam the four winds from the four quarters of heaven. And I will scatter them to all those winds, and there shall be no nation to which those driven out of Elam shall not come. I will terrify Elam before their enemies and before those who seek their life. I will bring disaster upon them, my fierce anger, declares the Lord. I will send the sword after them until I have consumed them. And I will set my throne in Elam and destroy their king and officials, declares the Lord. But in the latter days I will restore the fortunes of Elam, declares the Lord. And thus ends the reading of the very words of God. In 1972, many of you may not know, but there was something we call the Munich Massacre. It happened in the Olympics. There was a terrorist group from Palestine called Black September. And what they did was, I don't think they were going to the Olympic wrestlers of the Israeli nation, but they ended up making their way into the Israeli camp. They wanted to get some hostages for some type of hostage exchange. You have some prisoners from Palestine, some terrorists. We want to exchange them for these Olympians. Well, they broke into the wrestlers of all people from the Israeli Olympic team. Two of the men died as they were being kidnapped. They caught seven more, and eventually they all died because the Germans came in with the SWAT team, and there was a big shootout. And there was three men that were arrested that was from the Palestinian group Black September, and there was nine dead wrestlers from Israel. And if you know the rest of the story, there was a project from the Israeli CIA, is what you could call them, called the Wrath of God, or the Point of the Spear. Some people called it the bayonet. And they chose that if it took them the rest of their lives, they were going to go bring justice, and they were going to find the men that had anything to do with the death of these Israeli Olympic wrestlers. It took them almost 15 years to find one of the last men who had something to do with it, whether he paid the money or whether he actually did it. They eventually killed him, and they systematically hunted down these men. And you could think for 15 years, these men thought what? We've gotten away with it. We've gotten away with it. See, you can run, you can hide, but you can't escape God's justice. And this is the whole point of this passage. You're going to see inside of this passage that people thought they could escape. They thought that they could escape God's judgment. People do this all the time. They live as if God's judgment doesn't matter, and something, nothing's going to take them. And I thought we could play in the words of Enrique's song, you can run, you can hide, but you can't escape what? God's judgment. If you're taking notes, there's three things I want you to see. First is the judgment on Damascus. You're going to see that Damascus is judged. The second thing is the judgment on Kedor and Hazor. And the third thing is judgment on Elam. Judgment on Damascus, judgment on Kedor and Hazor, and judgment on Elam. Let's look at judgment on Damascus. Damascus is a lot like Savannah. If you know the story of Savannah, it's a beautiful city, very famous city. When Sherman was making his way, his march to the sea, he's burnt a lot of the South, burnt Atlanta, makes his way to Savannah. And as you know, he looks at Savannah and says, this is a famous, beautiful city. And the reason we have a lot of the buildings still is because Sherman decided to give Savannah as a Christmas present to Abraham Lincoln. With, I think, 150 guns, a lot of ammo, if I read history right, 25,000 bales of cotton. You can have it as a Christmas present. And the reason Damascus is a lot like Savannah is because when King Sennacherib, the general of the Assyrian army, was destroying the northern kingdom of Israel, it went to Damascus and went, wow, this is a beautiful city. It's a famous city. As a matter of fact, it's one of the oldest continuous cities in the entire world. And even the Assyrian general thought, you know what? Let's not destroy this beautiful, famous city. You know, that reputation really got into the minds of those in Damascus, thinking, you know what, even Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar's going to be the same way. There's no way he's going to destroy us. We are beautiful. We are famous. There's no way we can be touched. You can run, you can hide, but you can't escape God's judgment. Look at verse 23 concerning Damascus. Hamath and Arpad are confounded. So cities within their country, for they have heard bad news. They melt with fear. They are troubled like the sea that cannot be quiet. Damascus has become feeble. She turned to flee, and panic seized her. Anguish and sorrows have taken hold of her as a woman in labor. They got the news that God, by the hand of Babylon, was going to destroy their cities. And Damascus thought, no way. And anguish terrorize them. You ever think about that? The Babylonian army struck fear into the people. You know, God's judgment can do this. I grew up in a church that preached on this secret rapture, right? And they said, you little kids may be left alone. Your parents will be raptured out. You don't want to be left alone. And you would just make a decision to follow the Lord over and over and over again, as long as you have to be home alone, right? People can preach this type of judgment because they want you to fear. Even this morning, as we learned about the judgment, we had a lady in the church speak of her mom's group, speaking about the return of the Lord. Like, we want the return of the Lord, but we kind of want it delayed because we want to see our children grow up. Maybe you're thinking, I want my 401k. I want to be actually spend it, right? Because if the Lord returns, all this money I've saved, and now I won't be able to use it. I want to see my grandkids. But see, it's quite different when you're a persecuted church, isn't it? What you're praying for is the return of the Lord. I want the return of the Lord right now because he will relieve us from the troubles and the tribulation that is coming. They're not afraid of it. As a matter of fact, they're praying for it. Of course these cities, Hamath and Arpad and Damascus, are afraid. Why? They should be. It should make them anxious. But see, as Christians, we're not anxious because of the judgment. We understand that our judgment fell on Christ. We understand that it's a good thing for the Lord to return. We don't live in fear, for we are the church. Them, on the other hand, they should feel anxious. They should be afraid. Look at verse 25. How is the famous city not forsaken, the city of my joy? God basically says, why are the people still here? I mean, this is my city, my joy, and yet you're not fleeing? You're not fleeing? Haven't you heard that I'm coming? Verse 26, therefore, her young men shall fall in her squares, and all her soldiers shall be destroyed in that day, declares the Lord of hosts. And I will kindle a fire in the wall of Damascus, and it shall devour the strongholds of Ben-Hadad, which is the son of the great king from the city of Damascus. God's going to destroy them. They thought, but we're great. We're a beautiful city. Well, you can run, you can hide, but you can never escape God's judgment. Which brings us to the second part of the sermon, where we see the judgment on Kedar and Hazor. And as I look at Kedar and Hazor, it reminds me of some things that millennials and Gen X, what they're doing right now. They like van life. And I don't know if you've ever heard this, because housing is so expensive, a lot of people are becoming minimalist. They go buy a 1990s Dodge van that's been equipped with a couch and a little tiny stove and a little tiny bathroom, and they basically live out of this camper. Started reading about this, and they have to take showers at Planet Fitness because most of them aren't equipped with showers, or they make a little outdoor shower. And they get rid of everything. They only have two pairs of shoes. And they're very proud that they don't have much. And I said, what's the draw to that? What's the draw to live in a little tiny camper and have to take a shower at Planet Fitness? And the draw is this. Freedom. Freedom. No schedule. No boss. No alarms. Do whatever you want to do. Whenever you want to do it. Leave where it's the... Instead of the van life, Kedar and the kingdom of Hazor had the nomad life. You can see in this passage, they lived in tents. They would pick up and move and move and move. Maybe there's conflict in this area. They can move to this area. Maybe their camels and their animals had eaten the grass. They'll just move to this area. Nice, nice people, by the way. You're not going to let a warring nation of nomads come into your land. No, just we're nice. We're good. They liked their independence. They liked the fact that they could leave. No boundaries, no clocks, no walls. They love this. You can always leave, but you know, you can run, you can hide, but you can't escape God's judgment. Look at verse 28. Concerning Kedar and the kingdom of Hazor that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, struck down, thus says the Lord, rise up, advance against Kedar, destroy the people of the east. You can read about this in the British Museum if you ever go and read the, I believe it's the Chronicles of Nebuchadnezzar, the Chronicles of Babylon. Talks about them ransacking this nomadic group. You can read about that and the troubles this nomadic group went through. But you see the hand of the Lord using Babylon as if it was his hand. And in verse 29, their tents and their flocks shall be taken, their curtains and all their goods, their camels shall be led away from them. And men shall cry to them, terror on every side, flee, wander far away, dwell in the depths, O inhabitants of Hazor, declares the Lord. For Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has made a plan against you and formed a purpose against you. You think you are safe. You want your freedom. But there's a day of reckoning coming, and Babylon is going to come by the hand of God and bring judgment. I want you to look at verse 31 at this nomadic group. God is telling Nebuchadnezzar, the army, rise up, advance against a nation at ease, that dwells securely, declares the Lord, that has no gates or bars, that dwells alone. Their camels shall become a plunder, their herds of livestock a spoil. I will scatter to every wind those who cut the corners of their hair, and I will bring their calamity from every side of them, declares the Lord. Hazor shall become a haunt of jackals, an everlasting waste. No man shall dwell there. No man shall sojourn there. These were nice people who thought they could just move around. And I mean, we can't be destroyed by Babylon, right? We have no walls. We have no city. We're not even a real nation. We're just people who are nice. Remember, no one's going to let you in your country if you're a warring nation. They live at ease. They never wanted to cause a problem within the nation they were in. If the stream is flowing to the east, they're just going to keep going to the east. If the streams are flowing to the west, they're just going to keep going to the west. Hey, we're not here to make any trouble. We're not here to swim upstream. We just want to go with the flow. Isn't it so different than the Christian life? See, the Christian life, society's going one way. We're told to swim upstream. We're told to go full board. We're going to face opposition and suffering. We're not supposed to live a life of ease. We're not supposed to live a life of independence in the van, nomadic life. No, we have a home, and it's heaven, and we are here to live for the kingdom of God. We are the church militant. And what are our weapons? They're not carnal. They're prayer, love, the gospel, These are the weapons that we carry as the church militant. Kedar and Hazor thought what? If I don't engage, we'll be okay. We don't want to shake things up. Well, guess what? You can run, you can hide, but you can't escape God's judgment. We are to shake things up sometimes, especially in society, by the way we live, by the way we believe, by the way we love, by the way we what? As Pastor David said, be the church, baking bread, coming to prayer meetings, Bible studies, personal devotions, loving people that are hard to love. This is what we do. See, society wants you just to go with the flow, check the box, do what they want you to do, but the reality is this is not how we're to live. God will judge those who are just going with the flow. We've seen judgment on Damascus. We've seen judgment on Kedar and Hazor. And now we will look at the judgment of Elam. We see in verse 34 the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet concerning Elam in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah. Zedekiah, of course, was the final king. He was the final son of Josiah that ruled and reigned. And obviously, this prophecy came to Jeremiah before the event. It came to him before, but the way they put it in the sections, in the final sections, there was a reason whoever finalized that book. You remember, it was written multiple times. The king, Jehoiakim, one time burned it. They kidnapped him. He goes to Egypt and he writes it again. So there's multiple copies. We even see that in the Dead Sea Scroll. There's multiple copies of Jeremiah. And they stick it in the end, the oracle to the nations, but it was given to Jeremiah beforehand. And when he mentions Elam, we just think it's another nation. But I want you to think, what would it mean to a Jewish person living around 600 BC? Now, Elam might as well been Pluto to them. I lived in a day where Pluto was an actual planet. I guess it's not anymore. I don't know who makes that decision. But Pluto's not a planet. Now Neptune's the furthest planet. But Elam would have been the furthest planet to them. Elam's are really, really far away. Even if you look at the Turkish flag, I don't think it's the moon. I think it's the Fertile Crescent that runs from Egypt all the way up to Jordan and Lebanon. What you basically see is Elam is even past what they knew. It was the furthest reach of a place that they could actually think of. Elam's a really, really far way away, and it's actually a really historical place. It's a historical nation. Remember, Kedar Laomer was the one that actually kidnapped Lot. Do you remember that story? We're talking about someone that actually predates Abraham. We're talking about a really old nation that's really, really far away. This is the point. Even the furthest nation, you can run, you can hide, but you can't escape God's judgment. Even in Romans, we see that, do we not? Everyone's in relationship with God, according to Romans 1. The question is, are you in a right relationship with God? You know there's a creator. When someone says that they're an atheist, just laugh. They're a fool. They're not really an atheist. They're just lying right now. They know there's a God. God is written on their hearts. The question is, even the furthest person, the furthest away in the remote island, they will stand before the Lord and give an account for what they have done with Jesus Christ. This is Christianity 101. You can see it even in the Old Testament. The furthest nation they could think of was Elam, and yet they could not escape God's judgment. Look at verse 35. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will break the bow of Elam. Elam was known for their bowmen, for the accuracy of the people who shoot bows. No one wanted to mess with them because of their bowmen. And here God takes their strength and he actually breaks their strength, the mainstay of their might, verse 36, and I will bring upon Elam the four winds from the four quarters of heaven, and I will scatter them to all those winds, and there shall be no nation to which those driven out of Elam shall not come. Like chaff in the wind, they're going to go. They're going to be dissipated. They're going to have to leave their land. And in verse 37, I will terrify Elam before their enemies and before those who seek their life. I will bring disaster upon them. My fierce anger, declares the Lord. I will send a sword after them until I have consumed them. And I will set my throne in Elam and destroy their king and officials, declares the Lord. God is going to destroy Elam. It doesn't matter how powerful your army is, how accurate your bowmen are. As it were for us, we have the greatest army. I think we may have the greatest army in the history of the world. That's not where our strength should be. That's not what we should trust in. We should trust in the Lord. There's a story my nephew knows. This guy named David fought Goliath. That's his favorite story, right? David and Goliath. Think about that. How did that work out for Goliath and the Philistine army? We're not to trust in how powerful our armies are. And as we look at all these nations, you may be thinking, wait a minute. Egypt, of course, they clearly kidnapped and held Israel hostage 420 years there in Egypt. We know their sins. Philistia, right? As you get to chapter 47, we know that they're a warlike nation. Moab, we know their sexual sin. Ammon, of course, we know that they practiced child sacrifice. Edom, trusted in their high places, also did Israel very dirty as they were trying to walk through their land. Damascus, you know, they thought they were prideful. They thought they had a nice city. They wouldn't be judged. Hazar and Kedar, they thought, oh, my independence, that God can't touch me here. Babylon, chapter 50, we know what's going to happen with them, right? We know how bad they are. And, of course, Judah, the final chapter in the Oracle to the Nations, we know how bad they were and why they deserved to be judged. But what did Elam do? Can you find their sin in this passage? I can't. At this time, at least, they weren't in some major war with Judah. Can't think of anything other than what they did to Lot. And then I started thinking, you know what? God knows their sin, doesn't he? And the reality is this. I don't have to know your sin. Your spouse doesn't have to know your sin. God knows your sin. And God will judge the sin. And that's just the reality of life. One sin to God is like colossal treason to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is the importance of seeing Jesus Christ. It's the importance of knowing Jesus Christ. Because judgment will come. Whether you're rich and famous like Damascus, whether you think you're so independent you can't be touched like Kedar, and, or whether you live far away like Elam, you can run, you can hide, but you can't escape God's judgment. Which brings us to the close of this sermon. We like Enrique's song, and there's a flip side to it, is it not? You can run, you can hide, but you can't escape God's love either. Just like you can't escape his judgment, you can't escape his love. If God loves you and Jesus came to die on a cross for you, the hounds of heaven will come after you and they will get you. They will conquer your heart, and you will have no other choice but to choose Christ and to love him. You will want him with everything inside of you. You can't oppose God's plan, and you can't stop his love. When he sets his heart and his gaze to save you, there's nothing that's going to stop it, not even your sin. No matter how depraved you are, no matter what the world says, you've done this. It doesn't matter. If God loves you, he will find you and he will save you. Look at verse 39. But in the latter days, I will restore the fortunes of Elam, declares the Lord. You have to go to the New Testament to find out about Elam. Do you remember the story at Pentecost? Suddenly from heaven, a mighty rushing wind comes and it fills the entire house, and divided tongues and fire appeared. And they all started speaking in tongues. They were amazed, saying, aren't these Galileans? How did each of us hear native languages in our own tongue? Perithians and Medes and Elamites. Huh. You mean God took this nation that he judged and he scattered them and then he saves them in Acts 2 at Pentecost. One of the 3,000 souls that came to know Christ that day was an Elamite who people written off. They wrote off the Elam. Elam's done. We read Jeremiah. They're done. It don't matter. God has no plan for them. Oh, God has a plan. God has a plan. He saves them. And this is what God does. He made a promise to Abraham that he was going to save his descendants, all those who have faith. And if you have faith, he will save you. It's the beauty of these passages. We know that our judgment fell on Christ, and it doesn't fall on us. And we know the seriousness of our sin. So let's ask the Lord to bless the preaching of his word.